Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We consider our second reading, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, especially verse 12, a stern warning that the Holy Spirit puts before us. Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. Now, going through 1 Corinthians, a number of problems that the church was experiencing is brought up. And there are a number of things that deal with a Christian living in the world. One of the big issues that comes up, especially going through chapter 8, you have the issue of eating food from animals that have been offered in sacrifice to idols. Is it an act of worship then if you're with a friend and they're eating that? There's all these concerns about the people out in the world that have false gods, are doing evil things, and we certainly want to guard against some of what's out there. He's warning the Christians, their society had a lot of bad ideas, just as our society has a lot of bad ideas, and we're kind of standing, carefully resisting all the evil that's there, trying to pull us away from our Lord, and are living faithfully before Him. So it's nice to come in a place like this. We're gathered with fellow believers, fellow members of the body of Christ. To a large degree, our thoughts and values are in the same direction. We have our unique differences and so forth, which is a good thing. God has gifted us each differently. But there's a sense of security there being amongst the group. Now, interesting thing, as we go through chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians, in just a moment I want to read what comes before verse 6, where the reading started in. There's a warning there that although you're amongst your fellow believers, the people that you've been grown up with, you've been baptized amongst, confirmed amongst, you can still be in danger there for evil influence they may bring on your life. Kind of a surprising thought. But listen to some of these words at the beginning of chapter 10. I want you to know, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and at sea, and all ate the same supernatural food, and all drank the same supernatural drink, for they drank from the supernatural rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things are warnings for us not to desire evil as they did, and that goes through enumerating some of the specific areas in which they went astray. Now we recognize that yes, there are sinners in the church, and I think we all come in here admitting that. In fact, every Sunday, probably just about every Sunday at least, but certainly this morning, didn't we have our confession of sins? We admitted before God that we have sinned and fallen short of His expectations. Maybe you weren't thinking of any specific sins that you had committed this morning or yesterday or this past week, but at least the admission is there and we admit it to one another. Sometimes we look back at some of the blunders that we've committed, we laugh about it, kind of lightheartedly, almost like it's a joke. And for the most part, there aren't really serious things where people are really getting hurt. But sometimes there are really big sins in a church. I was thinking about a situation that happened, it's quite a while back, but a youth pastor in a church in Chester, Virginia, murdering his wife, stepdaughter, and stepdaughter's boyfriend. Wow, a church worker committing evil acts like that? Generally, the sins that we see amongst us are much less serious in terms of consequences than something like that. Maybe matters related to greed or divisive behavior within the church, or taking God's name in vain. I also think back to a congregation I served in Southern Virginia. There was a member of that church that passed away a number of years before I came, but I heard stories about him. It seems that he had an apple orchard, and often in the fall, he would come to church. After church was over, he would sell hard cider out of his trunk to members who wanted to step out of the sanctuary and come imbibe. People kind of chuckle about that. You're doing something that's not really right there, which becomes a serious matter then. If you're treating something that really isn't right, even there's not large consequences that result from those actions, should we treat sin as a lighthearted thing? In one sense, we can. Forgiven in Christ, those sins don't stand against us. But does God really forgive us so that we can go out and sin some more and some more? I mean, what kind of repentance is it when we say, I'm truly sorry for what I've done, now I'm going to go out and do it again? If we're truly repentant, we're going to make our best efforts not to fall, although it is going to happen that we will fall again and again. But here's the problem. There can be a false sense of security when we treat any particular sins as not being a serious matter. Or we may go to the extreme of cheap grace, where we're saying, well, I'm forgiven, I can do whatever I want. But that's not really true. We can't. If our heart is turned towards Jesus, why would we want to turn to some of these other things? We're constantly working to keep our hearts pointed towards Jesus, which is what this verse is all about. Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. And we want to take heed. These little sins, they can lead others into a sinful lifestyle, where they think, oh, it doesn't matter if I sin. God doesn't care. Grandfather sitting on his chair ignoring, those humans will be humans, sinners that they be. We should still treat it as a serious matter. We look at something like Leviticus 19, verse 2. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Wow. If God is perfect, shouldn't we be striving for the same? Recognizing we're never going to exactly achieve it, but at least working in that direction, knowing his grace covers where we fall. This is where we land in this passage that is before us from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This whole congregation of God, we would call them, the Israelites, being brought out of Egypt. And it's interesting how it points out that they all came out together. It talks about being led by the cloud. Remember the pillar of cloud that led them by day, and then there was the pillar of fire that led them by night. They all passed through the Red Sea together. Uses the terminology of being baptized into Moses. Some baptismal connections there. Talks about them eating the same spiritual food and drinking the same spiritual drink from the rock which followed them. A little bit of a story there. Perhaps some allusions to eating the body and blood of Jesus in Holy Communion and receiving spiritual sustenance there. But there was a legend that was developed out of the Exodus from Egypt. Twice it's recorded that Moses struck a rock. Water came forth to provide for the Israelites and their animals at a time when they thought they were going to die of thirst. And so there's this myth developed that there's this rock, only one rock, and it followed them through the desert. I can picture some kids at the back of the group kind of looking over their shoulder all the time to see if they can see the rock moving. You know, maybe go 100 feet and look again, and there it is 100 feet farther, but you didn't see it move. Probably did not happen, but it's interesting that Paul picks up on this in this record and says the rock was Christ. In other words, Christ is the provider who sustains us and helps us. So all these people came out together, and then there's that verse that God was not pleased with most of them. Yeah, he wasn't pleased with most of them. They all died in the wilderness except for two people that were at age 20 or older at the time that those words were spoken. And not even Moses was one of those two. It was Joshua and Caleb that finally got to cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land. God was not pleased with all of them. Kind of a warning. Don't take your security. Okay, you've been baptized, you've been confirmed, you've been going to church, you're in for good, you don't have to worry about being careful anymore. We do need to worry about staying close to Jesus. He provides us his word and sacrament to draw us near. And we want to avail ourselves of these things, that we might maintain that closeness with him and not start slipping away. There's the warning. And he gets into the specific. Don't be idolaters like them. Maybe you remember the Israelites pressuring Aaron while Moses was up on the mountaintop saying, make us the gods that came out of Egypt. And they fashioned the jewelry into a calf, much like one of the gods that the Egyptians worshipped. And it says they ate and drank and rose up to play, all part of the worship activity there. Don't be sexually immoral like many of them were. At one point, the Moabites tried to stop the Israelites by sending a bunch of Moabite prostitutes in amongst them to get them to sin and rile up God's anger, that he would curse them and prevent them from getting into their area around the Moabites. And indeed, a plague killed 23,000 of them as a result of that sin. This was very applicable for Corinth, the city of Corinth. They had this great temple to the goddess of love, Aphrodite. And there's a thousand prostitutes there that worked part of the worship practices that happened in connection with that. So it was a genuine temptation facing many in the church that was there in Corinth. A warning to us as well. Also, don't put Christ to the test. Think of the grumbling as they went through the wilderness. We don't have any food to eat. But here they got the manna that's there every day, and on occasion the quail that God provides. But it wasn't good enough, where God sent fiery serpents among them. And don't grumble, as many of them did. The spies came back from looking at the promised land and gave a bad report. It's a beautiful land, but the people are too big and strong. We can't go in. Those two people that did make it, Joshua and Caleb, said, yes, with the power of God, we can go in there. But the rest wouldn't listen. They grumbled. God said, okay, over the next 40 years, you're going to wander in the wilderness. I'm going to kill every one of you off except for these two. And their descendants will be the ones to inherit the promise. And you can add to this list of sins so many ways in which we can be drawn astray and not trust and follow our God like we ought to be doing. And we need to be on our toes and diligent to see that that doesn't happen. None of us can feel like we're truly secure. I thought about my first year in the seminary. There was a fourth year guy that was so pious. We'd come into chapel dressed in blue jeans and t-shirt, getting ready to go to class each day. And he was always in a coat and a tie. He sat in the second row, up in the front and center. And he sat there with his hands carefully folded. Man, I thought if anyone's going to heaven, he's going to heaven. And then my second year, he was off serving in a congregation. And word came back to us that he ran off with the church secretary. It was a shocking thing to me in a way to think that someone that seemed so devoted could fall to such a depth of behavior. But it can happen. We need to recognize things like that can happen to us, that we be careful and look to the Lord as we ought to and be strengthened by Him. I can understand the Apostle Paul saying what he does earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And I always thought the Apostle Paul, how would he think that he could be possibly disqualified? Such a man of God, the things written in the scriptures that he wrote, the Holy Spirit working through him. But he recognized that if he let up his cautions, he too could fall and end up in a miserable place. We need to take time to re-examine the commandments and our own lives. Are we living according to God's will? Are we faithfully fulfilling our vocations, our various callings in life, the things that God wants us to do in our families, in our relationships, on the job? Are we being the Christians that we ought to be? Where we find problems, we need to repent those, or to confess those things to God. Repent, and He forgives us. He puts those sins on Jesus. They're covered. They've been cursed on the cross, the price paid, and there we find a great security. But we need to recognize here the great help that God has for us here. It's a beautiful verse. Many people have it memorized. Verse 13, the helps that God provides here facing temptation. He puts a limit there. It says, He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. That's a nice thing to think about when you're going through a hard time. If you're having a hard time, you're tempted to not trust God. You're tempted to do things that are inappropriate. Say things nasty to other people, not recognizing that God will care for you, but He says He'll only let it go so far. Made me think of a woman in a congregation I served that would often say to me, God must think I've got awfully broad shoulders to shoulder all the things that she had to live with, and she had some serious problems in her life, but she recognized God's promise, and He got her through all those things. Not easily in some cases, but He got her through. And He will get us through as well. He won't let you be tempted beyond your ability with Him there standing at your side. But then it goes on, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. He provides the escape in a couple of different ways here. First off, He does at times provide opportunities for you to step out of the situation that is tempting at the moment. Maybe you can just leave the room and absent yourself from whatever influences are around you at the time. Certainly, God gives you grace with the presence of the Holy Spirit that we received in our baptism that comes to us again and again. Remember the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and the last one, self-control. The Holy Spirit enables that in our lives to where we can say no or say yes to what lays before us, whatever is called for in that moment. He'll provide that way of escape. And in those times where we do fail, and we will fail again and again, and we shouldn't be discouraged, we keep pressing on because God is there with us, those sins that we've committed, they go on Jesus. And we don't take it lightheartedly and think, oh, it doesn't matter that I do this. It does matter. We don't want to shame our God. We don't want to disrespect him, but we want to honor him with our lives. And where we fail, we bring that to Jesus. It's gone. We don't need to dig it up anymore. It's gone. I kind of like what, I forget her name now, went through the Holocaust in Germany during World War II. But she said, when God takes away your sins, he drowns them in the depths of the sea. And then he puts up a sign that says, no fishing. Keep that in mind. When you confess your sins, let go of them. They're gone. Christ took them away, for real. And don't worry about those things. Now we press on in God's grace, living for him, knowing that there's a great reward waiting for us. So be careful as you go through life. Certainly careful in the world, but even within the church, people can influence us in a wrong direction. Certainly within the church, there are people that are great models of Christian living. And we need to look at those people and see those qualities that we want to emulate in our own lives. Let them be models. But those same people at times may also be models for committing sin and turning away from God. And we want to eschew those things. You'll see people in the church that do well living their lives. People that make their mistakes. Most people doing a little of each. You may catch me in some kind of sin. It could happen. But we're diligent and we follow what is good in the grace of the Holy Spirit. In the 1980s, there was a number of sex scandals that came out with some major evangelists, names like Jimmy Swaggart, Jim Baker, you may or may not remember. But when those came out, there was another prominent Christian who spoke up, writing letters to his supporters. James Dobson, focused on the family ministries, just a wonderful theologian as far as helping us to understand God's will for families, how they can support and uphold one another, and how family life should work ideally. But he pointed out to his supporters, he says, these people have fallen, and I want you to know that I'm human. If I could get in the right circumstances, maybe like some of them did, I could fall just like them. That was a huge admission to me. You know, this guy, he would fall into something like that. He says, yes, it could happen, and I recognize it can, and therefore I'm setting up these precautions to make sure that it won't happen. I thought that was pretty awesome. He recognized there's human weakness, but he's going to be careful about it. He's going to examine himself to make sure that he does not fall. And in God's grace, he won't. Recognize your own weaknesses. Recognize more so God's grace in Christ. He will see you through. You may see people in the church sinning. Don't get caught up in that. But stick with Jesus. He's the one who will finally get you into God's presence. We rise. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We confess our common Christian faith together using the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty.